Hey family, good to be with you. Thanks for joining us as we get into God's Word. It was so good to see some of you on Sunday. Those of you who could join us, it was a real treat. It was our first service in over a year. So it was kind of surreal. It was nice to get to see everybody and connect, and we hope to do it again soon in the future. We'll be on Zoom for probably the next couple weeks at least, but we will keep you posted on any updates. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We've been in a series. It's been our Easter series. We looked at the Garden of Gethsemane, the cross, the resurrection. And now this morning, I want us to look at the ascension. The ascension. We'll be looking at verses 50 to 53 in Luke 24. And I would say that the ascension of Jesus is probably one of the most neglected teachings that we talk about as believers, right? We hear a lot about the death and resurrection of Christ, and the Bible talks a lot about, you know, those things, so I think we stress that a lot. But when we look at the Gospels, we see that the ascension of Jesus is important, right? This is a big thing for us to get and us to understand. What does it mean, the ascension? If you look that word up in the dictionary, means the act of rising to an important position or a higher level. And we're going to see this happen with Jesus and why this is comforting for us being stuck here on this earth. Why is the ascension of Jesus good news for those of us who are here on earth? Because the truth is, we're living in a broken world. Right? This is a world that has been marred by the fall. We experience the effects of the fall every day. Right? We see the news, we see the headlines, we feel it in our body, the physical effects. Right? We have pain, we have suffering, we get sick. And so we're all very used to that, especially this year. But the ascension of Jesus is good news for us because it says that this world is not all there is. There is a kingdom. There is glory. There's heaven. There's this place where Jesus has gone and he says, I'm preparing a place for you so that where I am, there you will be also. Right? We all have an expiration date on this earth. But what the ascension tells us is that that expiration date is merely bringing us into our fullest life. The best life that we've ever lived is yet to come. That's the good news of the ascension. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he actually lived on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And before he leaves, this is what he says. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can open up your word. We thank you for your work for us, Lord. We thank you that you came and left your throne above. You entered our broken world. You lived a perfect life. You died the death that we deserve. You rose again, and you ascended to heaven. We thank you for the good news of that message. We thank you that there's implications for us, Lord. And what you did so many years ago, God, it has a direct impact on the way we live today. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this passage and these passages, God, that you would impress your truth on our hearts. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to look at some of the implications of the ascension of Jesus. Why is it important for our lives, right? We talked about this, right? We're living in a broken world. There's another world. There's another place that we yearn to be. We long to be in a perfect place, right? Like anytime you're complaining, you have aches or pains, what are you saying? You're like, I wish my body was restored. I wish it was made whole. I wish I didn't have to suffer. There's a yearning inside of us. Every time you see a headline, someone gets killed, some tragedy that happens in the news, you're like, your heart yearns and aches and says, man, this is not the way that things were supposed to be. The ascension of Christ actually tells us, hey, there's something better yet to come. Let's look at verses 51 in Luke chapter 24. Right? Well, we're going to see the ascension of Christ puts Jesus in his rightful place. Right? We will be in our rightful place with him one day. But first and foremost, the ascension of Christ puts Jesus in his rightful place. It says that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Okay, heaven's a place, and Jesus left that place, but now he's going back to that place, and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you might be with me. When you die, it's merely the great transfer. You're transferring from here to heaven. Okay, your soul is with God, and one day at the resurrection, your soul and body will be reunited, will be with God forever in glory. Jesus is put in his rightful place. Remember, he left heaven. He was with God, the Father, the Holy Spirit. There's this perfect community, perfect harmony within the Godhead. And the Son of God says, you know what? I'm going on a rescue mission. I'm going to earth. I'm taking on flesh and blood. And I'm going to die for them. I'm going to complete the work so that they might be made right with me. Jesus goes to heaven. He's in his rightful place. But notice where he's at in heaven. Okay? Hebrews 1 verse 3 gives us some insight into where is Jesus in heaven. Right? And obviously we can't see heaven with these natural eyes. We need God to open up our eyes to be able to see heaven. But Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this. Listen to what it says. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I love this. What is it saying here? What is the author of Hebrews trying to say? Remember what the book is about. It's addressing believers who have left Judaism. They become Christians, but life is tough, and they're tempted to go back to their old way of doing things. They're tempted to go back to the old covenant, the old sacrificial system. And the author's addressing believers who were tempted to go back to what was familiar to them, right? We do this all the time. Some of you, you've been walking with Christ and you're like, you know what? This stinks. This is hard. Like, it was so much easier when I wasn't following Christ, right? That can be true. That's many of our experiences at one time or another. It's difficult to follow Christ. And it's easy to go back to what's familiar. For these people, it was the old sacrificial system, the old covenant. Right? The priests would enter into the Holy of Holies and bring a sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. And the interesting thing is that there were no priests who would sit down in this place. Right? There were no chairs. There weren't any seats. What does that mean? What does that signify? It means the work is never done. It was a constant reminder that these sacrifices would need to continue. The Holy of Holies was marked by work and not by rest. Right? And so when the author of Hebrews says this about Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, this has a different impact. It lands different when you understand what the Jewish mindset was regarding sacrifice, right? He's saying, hey, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is he saying there? He's the only one who could sit down after offering a sacrifice. Why? Because he didn't bring a sacrifice of an animal. He brought himself as a sacrifice. He purified us from all of our sins, and he sat down in his rightful place, the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is where Jesus ascended to. He has all authority. He has complete sovereignty. He has complete power. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and this is comforting news for us. for us who are in a world that's full of chaos and brokenness, that Jesus is on his throne and that one day everything will be okay. That God works together all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this about our position in Christ. It says that we're now seated with Christ, okay? It says that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Jesus ascends to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And now Paul says, hey, he raised us up with him. And we're now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you're like, what do you mean? I'm sitting in my chair right now on earth. What is Paul saying here? He's not saying physically, but spiritually speaking, because of the work that Christ did, when you're in Christ, it's almost like this union is so real that your identity is now wrapped up in Christ. His position is now your position. He's ruling and reigning, and one day we will rule and reign with him as well. And that means that we don't need to get weighed down by the trials and tribulations of this life. It's not that we pretend like everything's okay. God wants us to be honest about the things that we go through that are difficult. It just means that we have a bigger perspective when we are faced with these things. We're able to gain some perspective as we recognize the position that we have in Christ. And this truth really allows us to understand that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. And sometimes I think we don't realize how much stock we put in this world, right? We go through a year like the one we've been in this past year, and it kind of exposes where our true hope lies. What are your hopes? What are your dreams? How much of them have to do with heaven? If we're honest, probably not a lot of them. Many of our hopes and dreams are wrapped up in this world. And the ascension of Christ tells us, hey, there's a better way forward. There's a world coming where your treasure is safe, your identity is secure, where you're fully loved. You have fullness of joy with God forever. The ascension of Christ tells us that Christ has an active present ministry in heaven. Okay? Think about when Jesus rose again from the dead. Think about his body. All right? Think about what he went through. All the suffering, all the scars. You couldn't even tell who he was. He almost didn't look human. Right, as he's dying on the cross. Listen to what Isaiah 52 verse 14 says as it prophesies about Jesus. It says this, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. It's describing Jesus. It's like he was so disfigured, he didn't even look like a human. Remember what they did to Christ. They beat him. They whipped him. They ripped the flesh out of him. They plucked the beard off of him. They put the thorn of crowns in his head. They put the nails in his hands and his feet. They spit upon him. He's bloody. He's messy. He's beaten. He's bruised. And yet when he's resurrected, he has a new resurrected body. But you know what still remains? The wounds in his hands and his feet. We know that Jesus, it seems that Jesus is the only one who has those scars in heaven. Right? There is no more pain. There's no more suffering. We get new resurrected bodies. But Jesus chooses and says, hey, I'm keeping these scars. One's in my hands, the one's in my feet. It's a constant reminder of his love for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He has an active ministry in heaven even now. And this is good to know, that we have an advocate in the courtroom of heaven. We see a glimpse of the glory of Christ and his position in heaven in Acts 7, verses 54 to 58. In this account, we have Stephen, who is the first martyr in the early church. Okay, and he's preaching a fiery sermon to a group of people, and they aren't happy about it. And so they're filled with so much anger that they want to kill him. And so they come and they're going to pick up stones to throw at him. But look at what Stephen sees before he dies. Acts 7, verses 54 to 58. Says, now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Speaking of the people that Stephen was preaching to. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And notice this, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is an incredible view we have into this man's life of what he saw in his final moments. Right? Remember, Jesus is seated on his throne, but look at what it says there. In verse 55, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's almost like Jesus is like, I'm getting off my throne. I'm standing up. I'm getting ready to embrace one of my children. Stephen, I'll see you soon, my son. Amazing that God would give Stephen the ability to see him, to just catch a glimpse of his glory and what was coming in the next few moments. He would be transferred from earth to heaven. This is amazing that Christ is actively present, even in heaven, in the lives of his people. God is actively involved in our lives. It's not just Stephen the martyr, but the Lord cares for you personally. He's not just there carelessly sitting on the throne, letting things just work themselves out in the world. He is actively engaged in the affairs of our lives. He holds all things together by the word of his power. And that truth should comfort us to no end. Like, think about that. Who am I that the God of the universe would care about me? He does. He cares about you. He cares for you more than you can ever know or imagine. And we're merely scratching the surface of understanding his heart for us. But the scripture is clear that God cares for us, that he sees us in our pain, in our struggles, in our insecurities. God cares, and God is there, and God is moving, even as he's sitting on his throne in heaven. We also see in scripture that the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation tells us that Satan accuses believers before God day and night. Did you see what that person did? Did you see what that your child did over there? But 1 John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Right? Jesus is at the right hand of God, this place of authority and power and honor. And he's sitting there with the scars in his hands and in his feet, saying, I paid the price for them. I washed away all their sins. I love what the old song says. Listen to these lyrics. It says, well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. See, the accuser, he roars. He says, did you see what they did? They're so guilty. They have so much sin. But our God knoweth none. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Are you still punishing yourself for sins that Christ died for? Like, when we do that, in essence, what we're saying is, Lord, thank you for the cross, but I don't think it was big enough to take care of my sin. I know you forgive all everyone else's sin, but me, I just can't forgive myself, and I can't believe that you would forgive me of these sins. And I'm just here to tell you this morning that the cross of Christ and the work of Christ on your behalf is big enough to wash you and cleanse you from all your sins. And I mean past, present, future sins. I mean sins that you wouldn't want to speak out loud. You don't want a soul ever to hear. Jesus paid for those sins in full. He's not only paid for the penalty of your sins, but he removes the stain of your sins, the shame that comes from your sins. Jesus took care of those things at the cross. I love this verse. Listen to what God declares about his people. He says this, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This is God. This is a holy God declaring, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What is he saying? Does God forget anything? No, right? He's God. How can he forget? That language is basically saying, God no longer chooses to hold your sins against you anymore, forever. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been made brand new. If anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Are you walking in the freedom that the cross offers you this morning? Jesus is on his throne. He's sitting there. He's your advocate in heaven. He's saying, I paid it all for you, my son, my daughter. Walk in freedom. Don't allow the past to shackle you. Learn from your past, but move forward knowing that you're fully loved and fully adored in me. The ascension of Christ needed to take place so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower believers to further his mission in the world. Okay, I know that's a long one, but the ascension of Christ needed to take place so that the Holy Spirit could come and empower believers to further his mission in the world. Look at the book of Acts, Acts 1, verses 6 through 8. It's speaking about another account of when the disciples were together and Jesus is about to leave, and this is kind of his last words to them. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, as Christ ascends, he's going to say, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit descend upon my people. And it's interesting what Jesus says later on as he goes on before in the Gospels. He talks about the necessity of him leaving so that the Holy Spirit could come. The ascension of Christ ushers in a time of the Holy Spirit empowering the church to bring the gospel to the whole world. And Jesus is the one who receives the authority to do this. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, verse 33, says this, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Okay, so Jesus is the one who gets authority to pour out the Holy Spirit upon his people. You know, the disciples are asking about the end time, right? They're saying, okay, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry about what I'm going to do. Focus on what I'm calling you to do. I'll come back, but don't focus on the timing of it. Just be ready. And the way you're ready is by redeeming the time, by bringing the gospel to the nations. Matthew 24, verse 14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." See, Jesus speaks about the end. He speaks about the gospel. And he says, hey, this is how they work themselves out. The gospel must be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. As believers, we need to focus on our mandate from Christ. We have a mandate to bring the gospel to people. People in our spheres of influence, like people who are co-workers, our family members, we're called to bring the gospel to people. This is something that Jesus wants to empower us to do, not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that there's time for people to repent, right? The fact that Christ hasn't just come and set up his kingdom already means that he's giving people time to repent. There's a period, there's an age of grace that we're in, where God is giving people time to repent and believe the gospel. And that means that for us as believers, we need to bring that gospel out to a hurting and broken world. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7 and 8, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Okay, so Jesus is saying, I need to go physically. I need to go back to heaven. And when I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And this is really what we need in our lives, the power of the Spirit. Last thing we see is that the ascension of Christ reminds us that he will one day come back and take us home. Look at the rest of the passage in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so the ascension of Jesus reminds us that one day he's actually going to come back to get us. And we're to live in light of his return. And so how do we do this? Right? We get serious about the things of God. We allow his ascension. We allow this knowledge of, like, okay, Christ can come back at any time and he wants us to be watchful. We allow that to shape the way that we live our lives today. It's time for us to stop playing games with God. We need to cry out to God, "God, help me not to waste my life. Help my life to count for eternity. Help me not just to lay up treasures here on earth. Help me not to just be consumed with status and family and friends and work and all these things that are good, but they're not ultimate. It's not bad to be about those things. We just want to have the right perspective as we approach them. God and his kingdom is the ultimate thing. And this is a call for us to surrender our will to Christ, to accept our role in the kingdom of God, to position ourselves to play an active role in what Christ is doing in the world, right? We are ministers of reconciliation. This gospel that we receive, we've been reconciled to God. That message God wants to use us to bring to other people. And we are surrounded by people who their biggest problem in life is that they need to be reconciled to God. All kinds of brokenness flows from that place of not being reconciled to God. And we've been given this very message, not because we're so great, but because we have a great God. And he's done great things for us. In order to further the mission of Christ in the world, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We spoke about that earlier. How do we get that? How do we get this power? Because I'm telling you this, Christianity, it's tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. And Christianity in your own strength, just trying to get things done, just trying to be a good person, trying to read your Bible, pray, talk to people, it's pretty much impossible. If you've tried it, you know. It's frustrating. It's an exercise in futility. You need power that's not just in you. You need something outside of you. And the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to be His witnesses. How do we get that power? We ask. Listen to what He says there. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Amazing. This is a promise for us to understand that Christ is wanting to empower us, that He's not trying to hold out on us, but He wants to equip us for the work that He's calling us to in this day and age. Lord, we pray that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that You would come upon us, that You would help us, that You would empower us, that we can be Your witnesses in this world, that we wouldn't try to just do, you know, the Christian life in our own strength, but that we would say, you know what, I need a greater strength, I need a greater power. And thank You that You provide that for us in the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so I just pray, God, that You would empower us, You bring us joy, gladness, hope in You, and that many people would come to know You through our witness. In Jesus' name, amen.